I am so excited about today because we get to talk some more about money. And if any of you are visiting us for the first time, you're like, I visited this church for the first time and they're talking about money. What a terrible Sunday to come. No, actually, this book here, we gave away free copies last week. And so if you weren't here last week, you so totally missed out. And we ran out. I'm sorry, because there were a few people who didn't come last Sunday, but they came to a life group. And so they got one of the books then. So if you missed out, you're going to have to make a friend who has one. But we have these life groups that are going on during the week. We have two on Wednesday night and two on Thursday night now. And I would really highly encourage you to be a part of the discussion, even if you didn't get the book. If you did get the book and you forgot to write down last week what your assignment was, this week, go ahead and write it down. It is reading chapters 3 and 4. Reg, I mean you. Yes, chapter 3 and 4. So we're going to be reading chapters 3 and 4. We're going to be going through it in our life groups as part of the discussion. And then what I'm talking about today is sort of along the same principles, but not exactly following the pattern of the book. We're going to be talking about money. We're going to be talking specifically about tithing. And so I wanted to just kind of give you a little bit of background of where this is coming from. This is not me saying, I want your money. This is not our church saying, I want your money. This is God saying, I want your freedom. I want you to be free. God says he wants you and me to live lives of enjoyment and freedom and purpose and to be unencumbered by the shackles that money can place on us. If you wake up in the morning and you think, oh my goodness, I need to go to work so I can make some money so I can pay my bills, then money has a stranglehold on you. If you've got debt over your shoulder, constantly peering over everything that you do, then money has a hold of you. And all I want to do is give you a couple principles today and over the next couple of weeks, too, of how we can be liberated from our money. Last Sunday, I showed you this chart, and we focused on what it means to receive Jesus and how he is actually at the source and at the core of what we need, because at the core of all of our money problems is our desire to have the things God has not given us. God gives us things, and we choose to pursue the things he hasn't given us, and that's greed, or something along those lines. And so we learned that last week we need to receive Jesus and have him cleanse us on the inside from all those things. Today I want to teach you how to receive your 90%, the portion of wealth that God has put into your hands and allows you to use it freely and with purpose. And in order to do that, we're going to talk through a few specific things, and I want you to have your note sheet ready and your Bible ready, because we're going to do a lot of reading, we're going to do a lot of following along, and so I want you to track with me, make sure you've got your note sheet ready and you've got your Bible ready, and then let's pray together and just ask for God to give us his wisdom as we go through this morning's message. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would guard the words that I speak and the thoughts in all of our hearts and make everything that happens here this morning something that would be holy and pleasing to you, something that would bring you honor and glory. For you're our Redeemer and our Savior. You're our Healer and our King. You're our portion and our delight. And we praise your name this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, I played a board game with my family. In fact, my family and I played lots of board games. This was before the advent of the VCR. Now, they had them in high-tech facilities, you know, like television studios, but we didn't have them in our homes yet. I am that old. And so we didn't have a VCR. We didn't have cable in my town where I lived. And so all we had was the antenna thing on the roof and board games. And so we played Career. Have any of you played the game Career? Career is an amazing game. We have like one person who's played Career. It has a nice orange box and a really boring board, and I don't even remember the pieces or any of the stuff that was in it, but what I remember is you all had a little pad of paper and you had to track how many stars you got. And you could receive stars or hearts or something else. I can't remember what the other thing was. But you would get fame, money, and happiness. And the point of the game was to acquire as much of one of those as you could. And so if you were pursuing fame, you wanted to get as many fame stars as you could. If you were pursuing money, you wanted to get as many dollar signs. I think that must have been it. And then happiness was the hearts. And you could choose which avenue you wanted to pursue, but the one at the end of the game who had the most fame, money, and happiness was the one who would win the game. And I do not remember, I could be wrong on this, but I do not remember any single square on the career board saying these words: gain happiness points by giving away 10% of your money to a local church. It wasn't on the board. And there was nothing about, you know, gain fame by influencing this world for the cause of Christ. It wasn't on the board. And there was nothing on the board that said, use your money wisely by investing in the kingdom. It didn't say anything like that. It was just, who dies with the most fame, money, and happiness wins. Okay, so we played that game quite often, but my sister and I actually like to play a different game more often. That was the game of life. And even though in the game of life, you make sure that you have children. You get this little plastic car, and you fill the car with children, all kinds of little pink and blue pegs, and you drive that little car around the board, and I'm talking about the old version of life, not this silly namby-pamby new one that's out there now. But that old one, my sister somehow acquired $3 million in one of our games and set a family record. Now, to this day, I still don't know how she cheated, but it was amazing the number that she came up with at the end. And so we had $3 million that we wrote down in the box top. But I don't remember a single square on that board saying, make sure you give 10% of this paycheck to your local church. It wasn't there. So maybe a different game. Maybe I needed to go to the most popular of all money games, which is, of course, Monopoly. When I played with my sister as a child, my parents outlawed the game because of all the arguments that ensued as a result of the attempt to exchange various properties for others. You've played the game, I know. It is the most popular financial game, at least sold in America, maybe even worldwide. And when my wife and I got married, I thought to myself, I am mature enough now to handle this game. And so I registered for this game at Target, and someone bought it for me. It is the deluxe edition, which has all kinds of cool stuff in it. But that wasn't enough for me. See, I wanted the Star Wars edition too. And so what I'm going to show you, just because I know all of you love Star Wars as much as I do, I'm going to show you some shots of what the Star Wars game looks like on the inside. This is the board, and you can see that if you looked really closely, there are no railroads, there are TIE fighters. Yeah. And the Millennium Falcon over here and other ships and stuff. And instead of having Boardwalk and Park Place, you have different regions on Coruscant. Okay, you don't care about all that stuff, I know. But here's another shot that I just thought was kind of cute. That's Darth Vader fighting Obi-Wan Kenobi while C-3PO watches. Isn't that cute? And they're just so cute. I love them. Made out of pewter. Anyway, so I want to show you a couple cards from the game. Because what I really loved about Monopoly most of all was getting the chance cards. And so here's one card. You know, Han Solo says, receive for shuttle services 25 credits. Pretty sweet. Here's one that, this stormtrooper says, you're shuttled off to jail. Go directly to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect 200 credits. Or then there's this one where you get to hyperspace to go, collect 200 credits. Or my favorite one of all of these were, you won second place in a beauty contest, collect 10 credits. And that, of course, is the singer from the Mos Eisley spaceport, if you know how ugly she was. But my favorite all-time card is this one right here. Credit error in your favor, collect 200 credits. Many of you know it by the English translation, bank error in your favor, collect $200. And that game was amazing to me because here is a card where all of a sudden I became aware of the fact that if a bank makes a mistake, I win. Right? If a bank makes a mistake, I end up with 200 extra dollars. And I remember once my bank made a mistake, and I didn't end up with 200 extra dollars. And it seems like they always make errors in one direction. If they make an error, it's always in the direction that is least favorable to me. But I want to challenge you with something. If this happened in real life, you would never keep that $200. In the board game, you know, you do because the game says you're supposed to. But in real life, if you get your statement back from your bank and you find there's an error on it and they gave you $200 extra dollars, if you go to cash a check and you cash an $800 check and they give you $1,000 back, then you're going to look at that and you're going to count that and you're going to say, no, the bank made an error in my favor. I need to do something about it. I need to return that money back to the bank. If a cash register teller hands you too much money and you realize it, you're going to go back there. I know you people, you're church-going people. You do that kind of stuff. And so when we encounter an error in our favor, quite often we will go back to the place and say, you made a mistake. You made an error, and I need to make this right. I'm here to tell you this morning that God makes an intentional error on every one of your paychecks. And according to him, he does it for some very important reasons. In fact, look at the verses I printed on your note sheet, and I'm going to show you that we have at least 10% more than we need. In Leviticus 27:30, God says this, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." In other words, what God is saying is that of all the stuff that you produce in your life, 10% of it is mine. You don't need that. I am intentionally creating enough harvest in your life so that 10% extra comes in. There is a God error in your favor of 10%. Or let's go on to Numbers. In Numbers, God says, "For all the firstborn are mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set apart for myself every firstborn in Israel, whether man or animal. They are to be mine. I am the Lord." And so God says, every firstborn, animal or child, belongs to me. If it's an animal that's a clean, sacrificial animal, sacrifice it. If it's not a clean sacrificial animal, then pay for it. Send some money in its place to the temple. Or if there's a human that's born, don't sacrifice the human. Instead, redeem it, is the word. Send something in its place. And in this case, it's money. God says, redeem these things with money. They used money back then, yeah. So here God is saying, I am intentionally giving you an extra child. Your first one. I'm intentionally giving you extra crops. I'm intentionally giving you extra stuff. And I want you to treat that like it's mine and return it to me in some fashion. I'm going to show you some statistics. I've got some. They'll be up on the screen so you can fill in the blanks on your note sheet if you want. But I just wanted to share with you some of these things. These are from 2007, so a couple years ago, from the latest statistics we can find, financial statistics from Tippecanoe County. A fair market for a three-bedroom apartment in this area in 2007 was $880 per month. $880 for a three-bedroom apartment. If you did better than that, way to go. If you're in a house, the median house or condo was $133,000 sale price, which amortized over 30 years plus escrow and all that stuff comes to around $1,000. So that means the average home in Tippecanoe County is about $1,000 a month, mortgage and escrow and taxes and all that stuff. Then energy costs. The average energy cost per month in this county is $200. That includes heating, electric, whatever it is that you need for the energy in your home, $200. Gasoline and car. Well, I figured this at about $300 for a month for your gasoline and your car if you're not making a car payment. So that's roughly about $50 to $100 for repairs and about $200 to $250 for gas, depending on how far you need to drive. And I put a little asterisk next to this on your note sheet and up on the screen to let you know that this is what my wife and I have figured out. And she commutes about 40 minutes every day, 20 minutes to work, 20 minutes back. I commute about, 15 minutes to the school where my kids go and then back. And so we drive an average amount, I think. And so that for us is about $300. That covers our repairs. Now, we're not paying for the car. We've already paid for the cars. So I didn't include that in this little assessment. But let's talk about groceries and consumables. Again, for my family, we figured out that about $200 for adults and $100 for kids works out pretty well. So for my family of four, $600 a month can cover all of our groceries and our consumables, some clothing, and maybe a little bit of other things that the kids need to do for school, like they need to bring something to school. That covers that kind of stuff too. What about cable, TV, internet, and phone? Again, this is something that my wife and I have found out. You can survive on $60 a month if you know how to finagle the system a little bit and talk to customer service agents and say, come on, you can do better than that. You can get about $60 for all three of those services in this area. Now, if you're going with certain phone companies, you're going to be spending that much just for the phone, but I'm not going to get into all that. So based on my estimates, basic needs for a family of four comes out to about $2,500. Basic needs for a family of four, including insurance and minor medical savings, $2,500. You're going to have to trust me on some of these numbers. We can talk about it in specifics some other time. But do you happen to know what the average household income is in Tippecanoe County? The average annual household income is $42,000 for all of the county. For all 160,000 people who live in this county, the average is $42,000. That comes out to about $3,500 per month. So $3,500 per month. I even did the math on taxes for you. I was up early this morning and I was wading through tax tables to try to find out how this thing works. And if you add Social Security tax withholding and you add the government's IRS taxes, and we're talking about an example family of four here, that family of four is going to have a certain number of deductions. I figured all that stuff out just for standard deductions. And if that family were also giving 10% of this amount to the church and getting a deduction on that, their taxes come out to about $400 a month if you add all that stuff in. So $3,500 subtract $400, you have $3,100, and that is $600 more than the basic needs, which is actually about 20% more than the basic needs. Now, I know you're not spending $2,500 on your basic needs. I know I'm not spending $2,500 on my basic needs. And I'll tell you why. It's because we've made choices. We've all made choices that say, I need to move beyond basic needs. I need to be in a different situation than just your average house. I need to be in a different situation than just your average groceries and whatnot. I need to be in a different situation than one of these old cars that, you know, gets me to the places where I need to go and I have to pay for gas and repairs. I need to be in a different situation. We've all made those choices, but I just want to let you know that from God's perspective, in this county, if you make more than $2,500 a month, you're already making more than what an average family of four's basic needs come to. Now, I know I'm trying to make some financial claims, and I'm a math major from college, and so I understand numbers somewhat, but I don't understand all the economics of it. So instead, what I want to do is I just want to keep you focused on something that I think is incredibly important based on biblical principles. And it is this: if your expenses are greater than your need, it's because of your choices. And if your expenses are greater than 90% of your income, God would call that you taking what wasn't given. And if your monthly expenses exceed 100% of your income, well, you're just in trouble. So we need to talk or get you a credit counselor or something like that. But this is something that I think is a key principle throughout the whole Bible. And this is hard for us humans to grasp because we are greedy people, but it goes like this. God gives us access to more than he wants us to have. In the Garden of Eden, we talked about this a little bit last week, and God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and in there he said to them, you may eat from any tree in the whole garden, but there's a tree in the middle that you can't eat from. In other words, God gave them access to more than he wanted them to have. He gave them access to a tree. He even put it right in the middle. It was a very obvious tree. This is the tree you're not supposed to eat from. And so God gave them access to this, but he didn't want them to have it. And so he put a limit on it. And he does the same thing with the financial resources that he gives to us. The Bible says over and over, he says, the tithe of the land belongs to me. The firstborn belongs to me. Redeem it redeem it if it's not a sacrificial animal, and if it is a sacrificial animal, then just sacrifice it. Give it to me directly. God says these things belong to me. So I'm giving you access to something that I don't want you to have, God says. And tithing is that principle. The biblical principle of tithing goes like this. Of all that I receive, I release 10%. Now, if you scan through the Old Testament, you're going to find out that the ancient Israelites actually gave between 25 and 33% of their income away. That was sort of God's requirements for them. They needed to give to this thing, and they needed to take care of the poor, and there were a good number of poor people, and they needed to take care of the temple and these kinds of things. It came out to about 25% to a third of their income. But the tithe principle is a principle that starts before the nation of Israel and lasts after the nation of Israel. And so this is this principle that God gives us more than we need, and we return back to him at least this 10%. So what I want to do today is I want to let you know what I think are some of the problems with this. Why it's hard for us to give God his 10% back. And there are just a few reasons. Number one is greed. Of course, we like to get and keep as much as we can. And so we are greedy people. Secondly is fear. We are unaware of what's going to happen tomorrow. And the only thing that we can rely on is that tomorrow my money is going to have the same power that it does today, almost. Roughly speaking, tomorrow my money will have power to save me from things. And so if something bad happens today, or if something bad happens tomorrow, I can get out of it if I have enough money. And so we are afraid. We want to hold on to as much money because money translates as power and power translates as protection, and we are afraid. Thirdly, there is debt. Many of us have made choices to enter debt. Just this last week, I found a couple in this church who made their last debt payment and are completely debt-free. And I'm really proud of them. You can find them afterwards and give them a big hug. I won't put them on the spot. But debt is something that we have chosen to enter into, and it puts onto us a burden that we have no control over. Someone else is in control of it. But I think the overall principle, the biggest problem we have when it comes to this issue of tithing, and in fact everything when it comes to the issue of releasing the stuff that is in us that we've been given, the income, that kind of stuff, the big problem is that we don't know how to receive what God has given us. In fact, we're a kind of people who like to take, not receive. You know what I mean. If you're down on your luck, you don't want to ask a friend to help you out. It's far easier to go to where the resources are, like a bank, and take, or to pull out that credit card and to just take money. I don't want to ask anyone. I don't want to have to receive it. I just want to take it. It's far easier for us to take stuff than it is for us to receive stuff. And when it comes to God, we would like to take things from God. God is offering eternal life. I pray a prayer. I take eternal life from him. It's not actually the way it works, but that's the way we like to think of it sometimes. God is giving us all kinds of blessings, and unless we learn how to receive them, we're going to miss out. I'm going to take you to a passage of the Bible that's in Deuteronomy chapter 12. This is a fascinating and weird passage in some respects. Deuteronomy 12, verse 20 through 28. This is on page 132 of the Bibles we passed out. If you've got a Bible without the same page numbers, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're going to 12:20. This is fascinating. I want to just read this for you. God says, through Moses, when the Lord your God has enlarged your territory as he's promised you, and you crave meat and say, I would like some meat, then you may eat as much of it as you want. Oh, that's like the Atkins diet. That's pretty sweet right there. If you crave meat and would like some meat, then you may eat of it as much of it as you want. Right on. Go God. I like this passage. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far away from you, you may slaughter animals from your herds and flocks the Lord has given you, as I've commanded you, and in your own towns you may eat as much of them as you want. Eat them as you would, gazelle or deer, both the ceremonially unclean and the clean may eat, but be sure you do not eat the blood, because the blood is the life, and you must not eat the life with the meat. Again, he says, here's something I'm giving you access to, but I don't want you to take. You can have the whole animal, eat as much of the animal as you want, but the blood, don't. For my own reasons, God says, for my own reasons, the blood is where the life is. I don't want you to eat the blood. Okay, you can go with that. You must not eat the blood. Pour it out on the ground like water. Do not eat it so that it may go well with you and your children after you, because you'll be doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And keep reading. But take your consecrated things and whatever you have vowed to give and go to the place the Lord will choose. Present your burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord your God, both the meat and the blood. The blood of your sacrifices must be poured beside the altar of the Lord your God, but you may eat the meat. And then he goes on to talk about how he wants us to obey all his regulations, all his commands. But the interesting thing about that is that God is basically saying to these people, okay, I've given you your meat, I've given you your animals, your flocks, your herds, enjoy them. Eat as much as you want, but don't eat the blood. that part you can't. And by the way, eat as much as you want, anywhere you want, but the part that you're going to sacrifice to me, your first fruits, your tithe, those kinds of things, your offerings, those I want you to bring all the way to Jerusalem and sacrifice them there at the temple. Do that stuff at the temple. So eat everything that you want, as much as you want. You know, have a party. Enjoy yourself. Enjoy the things I've blessed you with, but there's some stuff that I'm keeping for myself. And there's a sacrifice that we're going to do in Jerusalem. But when you get to Jerusalem and you do that sacrifice, eat as much of it as you want. Did you see that? See, God is all about trying to give us blessing. It is unbelievable to me how the God of the universe, who experiences us and the kind of stuff we do for him, against each other all the time, it's unfathomable to me that he wants to bless us as much as he does. But he does. And he says, okay, I want to bless you and bless you and bless you. Receive the stuff that I've given you. I want to try to illustrate this a little bit using some apples. And so first I'm going to try to illustrate to you the way this passage would work if the government of the United States were speaking it. They would say, like, you know, God says, eat as much as you want, but there's a portion that you're not going to eat. So here's the way the government works. The government says, okay, I'm going to give you 10 apples. Okay, you work hard, you're going to get 10 apples. Let's see if I can get these to stay here without rolling all over the place. Here you go. I'm going to give you 10 apples. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Let's get that one right there. I'm giving you 10 apples, 6, 7, 8, okay, 6, 7, 8, 9, there you go. So you may eat as much of your 10 apples as you want. And you say, well, wait a minute, what? There's only 9 there. Oh yeah, that's right, because, you know, I just withheld one. You know, I'm just going to keep that back a little bit, and I'll let you have as much as you want. Take as much as you want. Here are your 10 apples, but I'm withholding one, and at the end of the year, if you can prove to me that I took too much, then, well, I'll let you have some back. How about that? Is that a good deal? Is that all right? Does that work for you? No, it works for us because he is the government. She, whatever, is the government, and they tell us and they determine, they have laid claim to this stuff, and they get it before we get it. We never have access to it. Okay? Now, what about your mortgage? My mortgage is set up to auto pay. I love auto pay. I never have to think about auto pay ever. It just kind of does the stuff automatically all on its own. I love that stuff. And so this is the way the bank works. The bank says, okay, you have 10 apples, and you may enjoy those apples as much as you want. Oh, hang on. I'm just going to take this one. There you go. There you go. I've just got this one. You know, you agreed. You signed the agreement, so I'm just going to take this. And I'm fine with that usually because the bank lays claim to my house or my money, and I get to choose which one. And so they lay claim to this stuff, and then they say, but, you know, you can give this right out of your account, and you never have to think about it. Out of sight, out of mind, never have to think about it. Just let it slip right on past. I've got almost everything going auto pay these days. My credit card, my utility bills, everything's just like auto pay for me right now. It just kind of comes right on out. I love that. So here are your 9 apples. I'm keeping one. Well, what about God? God's different. What he does is he says, here are your 10 apples. Well, I'm just going to put that one right there in the middle. There are your 10 apples. Oh, the red one? That one's mine. You can have as much as you want of the green apples, but you can't have the red one. Now, that one I need you to give to me. And he just holds out his hand and he waits. I'm like, God, come on. I mean, these green ones are Granny Smith apples, okay? And this red one is a Honeycrisp. Have any of you had a Honeycrisp before? Oh, they're so good. It's like God saying, don't eat pork. Come on, God, why would you? So he says, okay, here's the red apple. You can't have that one. You can eat as many of the green ones as you want. When I was in the store shopping for these apples, I decided, you know, I was going to have 10 green ones and one red one and toy with all of you that way, because the Honeycrisp one is my favorite one of these apples up here. And then I thought, well, wait a minute, this is unfair. It's unfair for me to put the best apple up there and say, okay, that's the one that God claims, because that seems like God is being a little, you know, unfair to us. But even though the Bible says God wants the best and the first of everything, that seems a little unfair to me. And so I thought, well, maybe I should flip it. Maybe I should have 10 Honeycrisp apples, 9 Honeycrisp apples up here, and 1 green one. And you know what? As soon as I said that, you know what my brain did? I'm telling you the truth. What my brain did was, oh, but that one green one would be so tart, and it would work well in caramel sauce, and oh, that would be... And what my mind did is instantly, when I shifted it from the 9 to the 1 and flip-flopped it, now I'm more interested in the green one. All of a sudden, it was like my brain flipped completely, and I was more interested in the green one when I was just imagining red apples up here and one green one. And so I'm thinking, this is the way it works for us. We are sick people. We're just messed up. We don't know what we want. All we know is we want the thing we can't have. Earlier today, Brooke made a comment about if you see the Bible and you like it, you can take it with you. If you're going to be greedy about anything, at least be greedy about our free Bibles, you know. Take a mug or whatever. But we're just sick people. We're like that. We like to take the thing that we can't have, that we aren't supposed to have, and that one, oh, it looks so good. And God says, no, I need you to give that one to me. And then we look, and there's a hole in the middle of our apples. And he's like, enjoy them as much as you want. And we look at them, and there's a hole right there. And it's like, come on, God, why would you do that to me? Why would you do that to me? Well, it's basically this. God wants us to be liberated from the sickness that is our desire for that one thing we can't have. He wants us to be freed from it. Because if you constantly worry about that thing you can't have, it's like the first week when you've lost a tooth and everything feels weird. But the next week, you're chewing pretzels on that empty square. Nothing matters to you. It just is, it's an oddity. It's something that you get used to. And God says, listen, there is some of your life that I've given you access to, but is not yours, and you need to give it back for my own reasons. And so, I want to give you some ideas on how to receive your 10%, how to receive your 90% by releasing the 10%. So, go ahead and write that down. You can... Actually, you don't have a blank there. I had a blank and then I changed it. But we're going to look at a passage in Numbers. Numbers chapter 18, verses 12 through 14, and then a couple others associated with it. But I want to just encourage you that you can better receive your 90% if you give that first 10%. Okay, Numbers 18. I'm getting there too. I'll just read a couple segments of it to you. Numbers 18, beginning in verse 12. God is speaking through Moses to the priests and the Levites, and he says this: I give you all the finest olive oil and all the finest new wine and grain they give the Lord as the first fruits of their harvest. All the land's first fruits that they bring to the Lord will be yours. Everyone in your household who is ceremonially clean may eat it. Everything in Israel that is devoted to the Lord is yours. The first offspring of every womb, both man and animal, that is offered to the Lord is yours. But you must redeem every firstborn son and every firstborn male of unclean animals. And so God there says to the Levites, all the tithes, all the first fruits, all the firstborn are to be given to you. They all belong to you. Here you go. You're the Levites. You take them. Okay? So that's just a little thing that God says that's where the tithes go. They go to the priests and the Levites. Now, if you flip down to verse 24, we read this. Instead, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. That is why I said concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites. God says, in terms of this priestly class and the Levites, they are to get no income. They are not supposed to own fields. They are not supposed to do business like normal people. The only way I want them to be taken care of is by these tithes. And so if the tithes don't come in, the Levites and the priests don't eat, they die, and there's no one to serve in the temple. There's no one to serve God that way. He says they get no inheritance on their own. This is one of the reasons why churches have a commitment to be nonprofit, because we don't engage in business the way the rest of the world does. We are relying on God to work through his people to prepare to provide the needs for us. Let's skip down to 25 through 29. And God says through Moses, speak to the Levites and say to them, when I give you as your inheritance, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe as the Lord's offering. Your offering will be reckoned to you as grain from the threshing floor, or juice from the wine press. In this way, you also will present an offering to the Lord from all the tithes you receive from the Israelites. From these tithes, you must give the Lord's portion to Aaron the priest. You must present as the Lord's portion the best and the holiest part of everything given to you. And so the Levites who receive the tithes are also supposed to tithe to Aaron the high priest. And so everybody tithes. That's a good principle for you to write down. Everybody tithes in the Bible. Skip over to Deuteronomy chapter 26. I've had the reference on the back of the note sheet, but Deuteronomy 26 is a key passage when it comes to tithing and this whole concept, this whole principle. So I'm just going to read to you quickly the first 15 verses of this chapter. When you've entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today that the Lord your God that I have come to the I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean. And he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and all the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. And so just jot this down there. So far in this passage, the people are supposed to take some of the first fruits, not necessarily all of them, some of the first fruits, bring them to the place God chooses, which later on we discover is Jerusalem, bring them to Jerusalem, and then have a party with them. They're supposed to rejoice before the Lord with all these things. God says, take these first fruits and then go down there to Jerusalem and affirm that I'm the one who gave you all this stuff. I'm the one who brought you here. And then party with it. Rejoice. Celebrate. Worship God. And then if you keep reading, it flips. It says, when you've finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. You don't take that stuff to Jerusalem. You give that to the alien, the Levite, the fatherless, and the widow right there in your hometown. So at least a third of your total tithes, because the third year you set this part aside for the local poor. So God is specifying some of your first fruits you party with, and then a third of your tithe you need to take care of the poor and make sure that they are taken care of, along with the Levites who don't have any inheritance of their own. And then it continues on, and God says at the very end, the people say at the very end in this prayer to God, look down from heaven, your holy dwelling, and bless your people Israel in the land you've given us as you promised on oath to our forefathers. A land flowing with milk and honey. God is the one who gave them the land. Now they return back to him a portion of it and say, now God, keep blessing. Keep blessing. We'll be faithful with this. You keep blessing. Skip to Nehemiah. In the Bibles we have here, it's on page 344. I don't go there very often, which is to my own shame because it's an awesome book. And so let's go to Nehemiah chapter 10. And you're going to see how the people interpreted this passage that we just looked at. Chapter 10, verses 37 through 39. They are making a covenant together, and they say these words. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all of our trees, and of our new wine and oil, and we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of these tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms where the articles for the sanctuary are kept and where the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers stay. We will not neglect the house of our God. And then, to top it all off, you could say this is an Old Testament principle, we don't have to do it anymore today, but Jesus himself echoes these words in Matthew 23:23. I printed it here on your note sheet. Jesus says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." So Jesus says to these Pharisees, you tithe everything, but you neglect issues of justice and mercy. You aren't taking care of the poor. You aren't helping people know God better. You have rejected and neglected all these things that are most important to the heart of God, and you've just kept a surface issue that is this tithe thing. And Jesus says, no, the tithe by itself is not good enough. You need more. You need to expand your heart to connect with the things of God. And so you put all these things together, and I want to draw out for you just three quick statements about the tithe. The tithe is for, number one, it is for worship and celebration. Oh, I put the remote all the way back over here. The tithe is for worship and celebration, number one. Number two, the tithe was given for the cause of the poor. The Levites, the fatherless, the widows, the aliens, the foreigners who lived in the area, the tithe was given for the cause of the poor. And then number three, the tithe was given to the Levites and the priests. Nothing has changed except for the details. How do we worship? Who are the poor? And who are the Levites and the priests? So I've got a couple frequently asked questions here at the bottom that I thought I would just kind of walk you through briefly to give you some of the practical side of all this stuff. And remember, our goal here is not to say we need to be under some type of obligation by God that if we fail to meet this, we're all of a sudden going to hell. God isn't going to meet up with you when you meet up with him and say, okay, bring out your checkbook, let's take a look. Did you meet 10%? Oh, nope, 9.5%, not good enough, down to hell. God is not going to do that. He is not legalistic over this kind of stuff because Jesus has come and he's expanded it far beyond this measly 10% thing. He's expanded it to a whole heart, whole life thing. And 10% is basically just even the starting point. Jesus says, you should have done that and also this other. So he starts there. Okay, so here are some frequently asked questions. Should I tithe on my net or gross income? Some people have this real big debate, and they say, well, should I tithe on my net income, my after-taxes income, or my gross income, my before-taxes income? And I'm just going to tell you, if you're asking that question, there are two ways it can be wrong and one way it can be right. Reason number one, how it could be wrong, is what you're trying to do is you're trying to be minimalistic about it. And you say, I'm trying to give to God the smallest amount that covers my bases. And so I need to know from God what is the law on this, what is the detail, so that I can cover my bases. That is a C-plus mentality. God, what is the requirement? Let me go ahead and meet that requirement. That is a minimalistic approach, and I don't think it's healthy. If you're asking that question, there's another reason you could be asking that question, and that is because you're thinking legalistically, which means, God, I have to meet this requirement or bad things are going to happen to me. I have to meet this requirement or I'm going to suffer your punishment. I have to meet this requirement or I'm going to hell or something along those lines. And God does not want you to be legalistic about this stuff. Instead, what he wants you to do is to experience the freedom that comes when you get this red apple out of your sight and can begin to live in rejoicing over the fact that you've got 9 amazingly tart Granny Smith apples. That's what God wants to do for you. And so don't even ask the question, should I tithe on my gross or my net? What I would say is just get going. Start with it. Just start giving. Start with something, you know. Get yourself into the flow where you're getting stuff out of your hands before you mess with it too much. For me and my family, I personally have a commitment that I'm not going to give God a smaller percentage than I give to my government. And so I base my tithe system on my gross income, our family's gross income. But quite frankly, I really wish that we could expand that way beyond that. And so we're working on increasing that. And you can ask me about that some other time if you want. Question number two, what if I tithe and then can't afford it? Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. God says, I am giving you more than you need, and I want you to return to me that portion that I'm claiming you don't need, and then, before long, you will experience the fact that you have more than you can even possibly hang on to. Now, this is not a money promise. God doesn't say, give me 10%, I'll expand all of your bank accounts. And the reason I say that is that I have known people, and I'm being honest with you, I've known people who began to tithe and within a year faced financial hardship like you would not believe. I've also known people who began to tithe and within a year faced freedom like you would not believe. And so I'm not going to promise you that God is going to bless you in a particular way if you do this. Instead, I'm going to go on record with something God goes on record with. In Malachi 3:10, God says, test me, so I'm going to give you the opportunity. I'm going to test you. I'm going to give you the opportunity to test God. Let's do this. The beginning of November, almost every one of us is going to get paid next week, right? The end of October, the last week of October, we're going to get paid. So not exactly next week, but after next Sunday, we're going to get paid. That's basically when everybody gets at least something at the end of the month. What I want to ask you to do is to take a risk that as soon as you get that paycheck, go ahead and write out a check for 10% of whatever that is and bring it on the first Sunday in November. I'm going to call it Tithe Challenge Sunday. And I'm going to make you a promise. If during the month of November you experience some kind of weird financial hardship that you didn't expect, or you've got a need that you knew was going to come and you're just not so sure, I'm going to produce for you tithe rebate forms. And you can fill it out. I didn't have them with me today. I didn't have enough time to put them together for this week. But you can fill it out and during the month of November, and you can say on that, you know, I tithed my first paycheck that I received before the month of November, and so I am needing some help, and so I need a little bit of tithe rebate. God says, test me in this. I'm willing to go with it, so let's go ahead and see what happens, okay? And I will show you just in a couple minutes of why I think this can happen and why it could be amazing, so I'm going to skip to the last question. Where should I give my tithe? There are a lot of people who would say, okay, in the Old Testament there was one temple, today we've got lots of Christian ministries. Maybe I can give my tithe to a bunch of different Christian ministries. So I'm just going to give you a suggestion of how to figure that stuff out. What is the tithe for? The tithe is for worship. And the tithe is for caring for the needs of the poor and those who can't help themselves. So that poor includes the Levites, or what we might call the vocational Christian ministers today, missionaries, pastors, staff members in churches, things like that. And so I'm going to ask you to think very carefully about where in this world is your place where you connect with God in worship? And where is the place in this world where you are connected with a vision of taking care of the poor and meeting the lost? If it is here at Lafayette Community Church, then bring your tithe here. And then get involved and be part of the solution of helping us use it wisely. If it's not here and you're uncomfortable bringing your money here, then bring your body somewhere else too. Because you need to find a place where you can fully connect with God's vision for those people and what He's doing in their midst. And I'm willing to go ahead and take the risk on saying, if you can't feel comfortable giving your financial resources here, then go ahead and keep looking, because I want you to be a part of God's financial flow as well as God's mission flow more than I want this church to have a lot of money. You know what I mean? I want to give you a couple statistics. These are not on your note sheet. These are not on the screen. I just want to share with you some things about the status of this church so far. So far to date, we have 74 named donors who have given something to the church. Some people have put cash into the basket as it passes during the offerings. Some people put checks in there and we know who gave them. These are named donors. We know who gave what was given. 74 of them. Of those number, 34 of them are what we would call regular attenders, or maybe not even regular attenders, but they've attended multiple times over this last year. And so when they go to church, this is probably the church they go to. 34. of those 34 families who have given to this church and come fairly regularly, they have given a total of $55,000. Outside of that, we've received about $22,000 from other churches, other agencies, and other donors who don't live here and don't attend here, but who are sold on what we're doing. So that means so far, year to date, we've received almost half of all of our income from outside donors. But $55,000 has come from the 34 families who have committed to giving here. Of those 34 families, five families have given over 50% of that amount. Five families have given over 50% of everything that makes what happens here possible. And you know what we've done with that money? So far this year, we have been able to have services here in this place every single Sunday. We haven't missed one. So far, year to date, we have been able to hire Nicole to take care of our children's ministry and do a really good job with it. We've been able to pay for a summer intern who came and helped us out with music for a while. Many of you remember Alex, a great guy. And we've also been able to make sure that I can work full-time for this thing. We've also been able to make sure we've been able to have some small group materials and stuff and have a screen and candles that run on batteries instead of that melting wax fire stuff. And so we've been able to do some pretty cool things, but you know what we haven't done? We've not been able to take care of the poor. Honestly. I mean, we've had a couple donations to the poor so far this year. We did the fashion show last year and gave that money to Carry Home, which was pretty cool, but we just simply haven't been able to do that. I did the numbers. The average household income in Lafayette in Tippecanoe County is about $42,000. I said that. Let's estimate low, $40,000. If the average family in Lafayette is $40,000 annual income, and that average family is one of the 34 families we have here who are giving, so if those 34 families average the average family of Tippecanoe County, and if they were to be tithing on their income to this church, and they were to be able to be faithful in being involved, you know what that works out to year to date? Year to date, that works out to $113,000. Year to date, that would be so much money that we could pay for the rest of our office renovation. We could hire a full-time staff member to manage some of the things around here as we begin to grow as a church. And we would also be able to give tens of thousands of dollars to the local poor in this community. That's the reason we are in rented facilities today. Because we know that if we are able to raise a little bit more money, we can give that not to a brick-and-mortar place that we have built and owned, although that office over there is beginning to drag on my nerves a little bit. I would like for you to pray for some of the things going on over there. We might have to move out of that because the building inspectors are now telling us we might need to install sprinklers, which would cost about $50,000. And that sounds like a ton of money. But you know what? If 34 families in our church were tithing, we'd have it. And if we all agreed that that's what we wanted to do, we'd have the resources to do it. It's an amazing thing. So all I want to do is leave you with this. God wants you to eat as much as you want of the resources he's given you. He wants you to fully enjoy them. He wants you to experience them to the absolute most possible you can. But in order for you to do that, he has given you more than you need. I ask you to receive what he's given you by releasing what he hasn't. Now, don't give today. I mean, if you came prepared to give, in just a few minutes, we're going to pass these baskets around. And if you came prepared to give something, go ahead and give it. But if you didn't come prepared to give, just because I talked about money today, don't feel that you need to give. Don't feel coerced into it. And especially if you're visiting with us today, just let the basket go past. Put your card in there. That's your gift to us. But what I want to do is I want to just have us bow our heads and close our eyes and connect with God and ask God this question. Say, God, what would you have me do? If you're convinced that these passages from the Bible are speaking truth and that God is claiming to bless those who give obediently, then right now with God, say, God, I have no idea how I'm going to do it, but I want to trust you and follow you. If you're not convinced and you need someone to talk to, then right now say, God, I need you to guide me to someone that I can talk to more about this. But I want us to release from our hearts the stranglehold that money has on us. Heavenly Father, we do not understand all the ways that you work. We don't understand all the commands that you've given us. There's some that seem to go beyond our natural human reasoning. And we feel hard pressed on every side by the financial pressures of this country and this world in which we live. The debts we've acquired, the things that we maintain, and we need freedom. And we don't know how to get to the point of freedom, and so we need you to help us to have the strength and the courage to trust you and to take the risk. So God, we invite you into our lives, all the way into our wallets, to help us use our money in a way that honors you and liberates us from the stranglehold of this world. We're going to sing a couple songs here at the very end, and as we do, if you need some prayer, I believe we'll have some people just right outside the back door. Our prayer team will be there to pray with you. But I just want to ask you to stay in an attitude of reflection as we sing these final songs, recognizing that God is going to take care of us.
Clouds veil sun and disaster comes. Oh, my soul, oh, my soul. When waters rise and hope takes flight, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul, oh, my soul, ever faithful, ever true, you I know, you never let go. Never let go, you never let go, you never let go. Never let go, you never let go, you never let go. The clouds brought rain, the disaster came. Oh, my soul, oh, my soul. Waters rose and hope had flown. Oh, my soul, oh, my soul, oh, my soul. Ever faithful, ever true, you I know, never let go. Never let go, you never let go, you never let go. Never let go, you never let go, you never let go. Oh, my soul overflows. Oh, what love, oh, what love. Oh, my soul fills with hope, perfect love that never lets go. Never let go. never let go. You 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 never let go. 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 Never let go.
Oh, what love.
Oh, what love. Oh, what love. Oh, what love. Oh, what love. Oh, what love. Oh, what love. Joy and pain, sun and rain, you're the same. Oh, you never let go. Joy and pain, sun and rain, you're the same. Oh, you never let go. Joy and pain, sun and rain, you're the same. Oh, you never let go. Never let go. Never let go.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we take our offering now, we give our hearts and lives to you. And we know that you are the God who is ever faithful, ever true, and you love us no matter what we do. We can't thank you enough for all the ways that you have blessed us. And so this is just a token. This is just a small symbol of all that you have done for us. We praise you and we thank you. So, Father, we pray that you would receive these gifts, that you would be honored by them, and that as we give, we would rely on the faithful and true God that you are. You are unchanging. You love us the same yesterday, today, and for always. You'll never leave us or forsake us. We affirm these things today to you as we give to you these gifts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you after the basket passes to go ahead and stand up with us and sing.
Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. You never change. You never fail, oh God. True are your promises. True are your promises. You never change. You never fail, oh God. So we raise up holy hands to praise the Holy grace. You never change. You never fail, oh God. What is your love and grace? What is your love and grace? What is your love and grace? You never change. Was and is.
God, I want to thank you for joining us today, and this week you're going to have the opportunity to talk about an amazing little book and some amazing little chapters, so don't miss that opportunity. Join us for a life group this week. Bless the world by your presence, carrying God's presence with you this week. Amen.